Glorify our Savior in the opening of the Scriptures here this morning. How thankful we are for the Word of God. We're so glad that we have something that is absolutely true and trustworthy in a time when it seems little else can claim that. So we first express our gratitude for Thy Word. May it also speak to our hearts. May it bring about those things that need changing in our lives. Help us to see ourselves as You see us through Your Word. May the Spirit of God have freedom to do His work upon each heart as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were back in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, familiar verse that is there, the 12th verse that is going to be a theme for a study that I would like us to make here on Sunday mornings as the Lord allows. That 12th verse, and Paul advises Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The business of being an example is something that is upon my heart, not only here this morning, but as we explore all the different facets of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Because as you think about it today, if we are living in a world where less and less people go to church, less and even more less people read the Bible, then where are they going to learn the difference that Christ makes and what salvation is all about and what does it mean for old things to be passed away and all things to become new, except that they see it demonstrated in the lives, in the conduct, in the speech, in the values of those who name Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Vacation Bible School, one of my projects was to put together a basketball net. That's a challenge I haven't done before. I don't know if I want to do it again, to be honest. And I came to appreciate a fact, and that is that, you know, there's instructions in words, and then there are instructions that are diagrams and pictures. I'm 100% loving the fact that there are diagrams and pictures, even though they're not very perfect either. I had to undo a few things and redo them when I saw a different picture of the same thing that I did on the previous page. But you know, that makes a point, though. It's not just the words that we may say to people who don't know the Lord. It's the way in which we live. It's the manner in which we conduct ourselves. We are to be a living testimony of the difference that Jesus Christ makes. That calls for us to be an example. And as we read those words, as we see here the admonishment to Timothy, we could read this verse, and I know some people look at this and say, "Well, Pastor, you know, Timothy was a pastor. He was in full-time ministry. And so, yeah, it's limited to those." Absolutely not the case. No, I'm sorry. Every believer, a living testimony of the difference that Jesus Christ makes in the heart and the life of one who's put their faith and trust in Him. Yeah, the people need to read the words out of a Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But they also, I believe, can be drawn to the truth of the written Word of God when they see the Word of God being lived out by real human beings who have all the frailties, all the weaknesses that everybody else has, and yet have found something in Jesus Christ that cannot be found in any other place. We need examples. There is a challenge that the Word of God gives to every one of us who names Christ as Savior. It is to all Christians, whether we are an example as adults and as parents or whether we are young people. It is not anything that's exclusive or limited whatsoever other than to believers in Jesus Christ, no matter who they are or where they are, no matter how old they are. You know, sometimes I think we sell short our young people, our children, and that ought to be a burden for us as we look forward to Vacation Bible School coming through the nights of this coming week. And I am reminded, I go back to Ecclesiastes 12:1, there's that phrase there, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." You know, it's not something to be postponed. It's not something to be put down the road. And I've always been distressed by talking to parents, and there have been occasions when I've been in homes where children have come to Sunday school or perhaps even Vacation Bible School, And parents in the home, if you have parents there, which is even a challenge today. And I've heard this expression, well, we think that we should leave it up to the child, and when they're old enough to decide, they can decide if they want to go to Sunday school or not. And that has always disturbed me, because that's abdicating a very important responsibility. We are to train up our children the way that they should go. There is something that they should, really I'd rather use the word must, do. And that is to come under the teaching of the Word of God. And those things then, all believers to be an example. And the call that is extended to us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It begs a question, what is unique about my life since I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? How has my life changed since I have received Him? Time and again that draws us back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like to challenge people who name the name of Jesus Christ and say, tell me how your life changed since the moment you were saved. Was there any difference? Now, I'm not looking for, you know, everything to happen all at once in one fell swoop, because I do believe in progressive sanctification. But be that as it may, in progressive sanctification, there are still obvious changes that are taking place. The changes are progressing. That's why they call it progressive sanctification. It has a very clear objective to it, and that is to be more like Christ and less like the unbelieving world in which we live. And that is something that ought to be evident, not only to ourselves, but to others who observe us, and for those who indeed knew us before we were saved and see the difference since we have been saved. And that opens an opportunity. It opens a door then for us to be a witness for Christ to them, so that they can experience that as well. But we understand our old life has always revolved around us. Our new life, however, seeks to please the Lord Jesus Christ. My old life was occupied with the things that the Bible calls sin. My new life hungers for the Word of God and what it calls righteousness. My old life was spent with others who had no time for church, no time for God, no time for spiritual things. And now I see that change, where the company I keep and the way I spend my time and what's more important to me are the things that I might learn more about Jesus Christ, my Savior. Folks, that's a change. That is a serious change. But it is also the task where we not only experience that change and we demonstrate it, but that also we are those living examples. You know, I've taught you before, everybody is an example whether they like it or not. I haven't talked about bumper stickers for years now. I'm going to come back once again. There's that bumper sticker that says nobody is completely worthless, because anybody can serve as a bad example. I guess that has some value. The thing is, what kind of example are we? And indeed, as we look at the Scriptures, it doesn't take anything to be a bad example. No change is necessary. But it is a serious, radical, and ongoing change to be an example of a believer, such as Paul's admonished Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It needs the foundation of my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But it also means that having received Him, I want to do everything possible to both understand and obey the Word of God, and to follow my example, in particular, Jesus Christ. We were studying not too long ago about that pattern that we need to establish, where in discipleship we learn about Him and where we follow Him wherever He leads us. We want to be following the right example. Who are we following? Who are our heroes today? I say this in particular to our young people here this morning. And I want to be very clear. We have no business being the followers of movie stars, rock musicians, or millionaire athletes. Now, I like Tim Tebow. It amuses me no end where they throw him out. Wherever he ends up, he does well. They even put him down the minor leagues in baseball, and he keeps smacking home runs. And he claims to be a Christian. I'm not sure, you know, to what extent that may well be. I find that interesting. But folks, the people that we see on the screen and the people that you may read about and everything else that goes on around us, they are not role models for people who are going to be following the example of Jesus Christ. Let's just put it out on the record here this morning, okay? There is nothing there. There is nothing that is going to make you more Christ-like as following those kinds of things. That's why even when we talk about being followers of others, the Apostle Paul said, be followers of me, but then he qualified it in the other passage, as I am of Christ. And even that can be challenging because we still have old sinful natures. You want an example? Look to the Lord. You want one that's not going to fail you? Look to Him. You want one who's going to teach you exactly the right way to go? He's the one. It's set before us plainly in the Scriptures. We need examples. We have one who is worthy of following. Indeed, the Bible gives us both good and bad examples. We need to be able to discern between those. And we want to be extremely careful when it comes down to following other people, especially unbelievers who are worldly, who are part and parcel of the problem of the sin that surrounds us. If you're latched on to somebody like that, then you need to kind of pray about that and ask the Lord to move your heart. Because those things, I'm afraid, have led too many professing Christian young people into the ways of the world, not followers of Jesus Christ. And that's a terrible thing. You know, the Bible gives us good and bad examples. Israel is actually both. But I'm going to focus on the bad example, though, because that was something that was expressed in the New Testament Scripture. Let me turn from 1 Timothy. Let me take you back to Romans, the 15th chapter. Because I want to show you the principle in the New Testament, and then I want to show you the actual case history back in the book of Deuteronomy here this morning. This is Romans chapter 15. And as I read from verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now it begs the question, what were the things that were written aforetime? Well, that's primarily the issue of the history of the children of Israel, both the rising and the falling of the nation, both the blessing of God as well as His chastening of them when they fell away and became apostate in a New Testament term, if you will. But let me just, you know, detail this a little bit further, though. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if you will. And I'm going to read verse 6 that is there. First of all, when you read from the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 10, it's talking about the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. And it talks about that rock, that spiritual rock in verse 4, that was that source then of water supply no matter where they went. And it says that in verse 5, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Come now to verse 6 and focus on the 6th verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. And Paul writes, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. A bad example. An example of how not to walk in obedience to the Lord. An example of how not to be a testimony for Him before unbelieving nations that were all around them. An example that was a shame because it took that which was the richest blessing of God prior to the church age upon any people. And they had anything and everything as God saw fit to provide for them. And in effect, what they did is they turned away from that. And they looked to the unbelieving world that was around them. Now, believe it or not, that's a generous statement about the unbelief of Israel. And that's why I want to take you back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 now. We don't have time to go into all the details, but let me just highlight along the way. I'm going to pick up at verse 36. This is Deuteronomy 28:36. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. When you read those words that are there, skip down to verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a sign, for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Verse 47, note it well, of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Where did the abundance come from? It came from God. It was His provision. It was His blessing. And all those things. But what happened though? They started chasing after idolatry. They started admiring the things of the unbelieving nations that were around them. When you read these things, we read verse 37. Did you read the terms that were there? They became a byword. They became an astonishment. They became a proverb. Let me just deal with those things, because you can read those and glance over them and they ought not to be so. For them to be a byword was to be an object of mockery. It was to be a subject for gossip. And I believe that in the gossip that was there, oh, they claimed that they had a God and a God that blessed them, and look where they are now. It wasn't just against them, it was against Jehovah God. But read on further, though. It was an astonishment. That is, there was a shock in the changes that had come upon them, even in the eyes of the heathen nations that were around them. Thirdly, they were a proverb. What that means is they were an object of ridicule. They were made fun of by the heathen nations that were around them. Now, folks, not only is this a bad example, at least at this stage in the life of the children of Israel, but the thing is, can you understand, though, that where, and hear me, where we are now, when we fail to be that example that the Lord wants and the Lord blesses us and He provides for us in such abundance, so that indeed there is a testimony to be born before the unbelieving world that's not just in words, but it's a living testimony, it's an example. That where we walk away and where we come into that place where indeed we lose the blessing of God, we move away from where we ought to be, we become enticed by the unbelieving world that is around us, and we suffer a fall in the process. And you know what that does? Not only does it bring reproach upon you personally, it brings reproach upon all believers, it brings reproach upon a church. Because we have not understood the importance of what it means to be an example of the difference that Christ makes. We have become absorbed in the other things that surround us. When you read the Deuteronomy chapter 28 passage, there's some more detail that is there, and I'm not going to give you all, I'll give you the references, but you can read it. God in His chastening brings these people to a low point that I think is about as low as you can go, because when you read the description here about them being the byword, the astonishment, and the proverb, the fact of the matter is what God did was simply He allowed those heathen nations to come and to prevail over them militarily. For example, back in 2 Kings 6, verses 24 to 29, I'm not going to turn you there, the Arameans besiege Samaria. There's another occasion where the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem. That's commented on in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10. They came to the place where they became just like the unbelieving world, where they now became just a further example of what it means to be an unbeliever rather than a believer. And when you go back and you read back in 2 Kings, when you go back and you read Lamentations chapter 3, the most wretched thing of the outcome is because they were besieged by the heathen nations, they began to starve. They starved to the point where they actually ate their children. If you don't believe it, go back and read the passages, because it's documented there in the Old Testament. We'll talk about how low you can go. And we can look at that and say, oh, but why? Why would God allow such a thing? because they failed to be the example that he wanted them to be in front of all the heathen nations that surrounded them. Because they abandoned the word of God and they went to the wisdom of the unbelieving world. They got absorbed into the things of heathen idolatry and all of its sensuous practices that were attached to it that appealed to their old sinful natures. And as a result, they forfeited the blessing of God. And they were brought to such a low degree that it comes down to cannibalism. What a horrible, wretched outcome. Bring that into focus with where we are today, people. If God's people are not the example today, in the same way that Israel failed to be the example in its time, how shall we fare in this present world? You see, we're here for a purpose. Time and again, I repeat this. You know, if the object was just to get saved, then we'd be out of here the moment we trusted in Christ. The Lord just say, come on home. Because just to leave us here is to leave us to the struggles with our old nature. Okay? And the failures that are attached to that. My point is, there is obviously a purpose for believers after they are saved to make an impact in this present world, and as it gets further and further away from the principles of God's Word, to raise up a voice, to have some kind of a testimony, to make a difference. Not just to sit back and go, oh well. See, if we really believe what we read in the Bible, it's kind of hard for us to keep silent unless we are fearful. We've been studying in 1 John in adult Sunday school, and I hearken back to the 4th chapter. We opened the 5th chapter this morning. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Do you believe that? Yes? Really? Then what impact does it make upon us as an example for the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the problem is we seem to be fitting into the unbelieving world just a little too well, a little too comfortably. And whenever that takes place, we ought to take warning. Jesus said back in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you read a portion there in verse 19, he goes on to say, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You can go back and read the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus also there in the Gospel of John, but in chapter 17. And when you read there from verse 15, Jesus speaking says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that word sanctify, you want to understand, separation is the idea of sanctification. Why we can't go the way of the world? Because we should be separated from the things of the world because we honor the truth that God gives us in His Word. Can't have it both ways, can you? We can only follow men to the extent that they are followers of Jesus Christ. The verse which I referenced before was 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It's always ultimately the Savior who is our example. But time and again, we're admonished to follow Him as that example, as the one who is the pattern for us as we live as believers. We read it with the Apostle Paul. Let me give you Peter's perspective. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you read verse 21, Peter writes, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, just in case if there's any doubt in your mind that he is the example, the pattern that we are to follow. Leaving us an example, and then lastly, that you should follow his steps. We don't march to the tempo of the unbelieving world. It ought to have no claim upon us that in any way, shape, or form would hinder us from following Christ. To what degree that it has a hold, for what manner in which there are things there that have caught our attention, that are preoccupying us, perhaps. We need to recognize them for what they really are. You see, the objective is to follow and imitate Christ. It's not to see how close I can get to the unbelieving world and still try to call myself a Christian. It's what I call the folly of brinkmanship. You know, the foolishness of people when they get too near the cliff. You know, well, how close can I get before I fall off? It reminds me of a Ziggy cartoon I saw a number of years ago. Ziggy's standing by the cliff there, and there's a sign that says, "The law of gravity strictly enforced." And yet there's some people who foolishly don't pay attention to such warnings. I remember reading recently, well, it wasn't that recently, it's been a while ago now, I guess, of a lady who was taking a selfie and backed up over the precipice to her death. Just taking a picture. Folks, we don't play a game of chicken where we get so see how close we can get before we fall. The smarter course is to keep your distance. Make it a big distance. In fact, make it a bigger, growing distance when it comes to the world of unbelief. It has absolutely nothing to offer us. Oh, it has enticements. It'll appeal to our old sin natures. Understood. But my Bible says that I'm here to be an example of the difference that Christ makes. And that is my sole responsibility as a believer, because I owe Jesus Christ everything, where I don't owe this unbelieving world anything. But we seem to behave so many times like we are indebted to it, as if it's produced something that's of eternal value, which is an absolute impossibility. It cannot be so. 1 Timothy 4:12, and this is perhaps introductory to what will yet follow. But notice when you read 1 Timothy 4:12, that being an example is not limited to just one facet of my life. Because as I read the words that are there, and it's very specific, Paul writes, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." And then there's this list. In word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. All different facets of our life. One of the great arts that still persists today is the cutting of precious stones. Probably today it's done more computer-wise, but in the days when it was just a man and he had his hammer, and it was a skill you would learn over years of time. But to be a master cutter, and that was where you knew exactly how, where, and how much, so that you could bring out the brilliance with the least amount of loss of what was cut away. But in the end result, the value, the beauty of it was determined by the fact that as you took that stone, no matter which way you looked at it, it reflected the light. You didn't just look in one direction. It wasn't just look. It was from every direction, there was something there that reflected the light, that showed forth its beauty. I think about that when I read this list here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We may be rough stones when we're first saved, but we have a master cutter who, if we will allow him to do his work, we will become a reflection of his light in every facet of our lives. Not just one here and one there, or just one but not the rest, but in every direction, in every part of us. There is a beauty that is seen that is not ours. It's the beauty of Christ himself. We serve a purpose. We're here for a reason. And it's to show him through us. What kind of example are we? You may be here this morning, you may be an unbeliever. And then you're just an example of the world, the world's influences, the world's ways. You may be a professing believer, but not an example of what it means to be a Christian. Then you need to take some serious inventory, because we want to serve his purposes, not just ours. We understand that the Lord doesn't take kindly to poor examples, whether it be a nation or whether it be a believer in the church age. We are to be an example of what a believer in Jesus Christ really is. I close this morning with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast to profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." The world doesn't need wavering Christians. The world doesn't need false professors. What the world needs is the testimony of those who are sold out to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to be an example is a great challenge. And yet, Lord, you have called us to that place, not just to make any difference, but to testify the difference that Christ makes in the heart of one who trusts in him as a personal Savior. A one who then acknowledges his authority over our lives. And we live in a world that needs to see more examples of Christ, not less. So, Lord, speak to our hearts here this morning. Help us to serve your purposes, not our own. Help us to be useful vessels that you can employ for your service and bring praise and glory to your name. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.